Morning, everyone. In your Bibles, as Brad said, to Matthew 25, we're looking at verses 1 through 13. So this is the parable of the 10 virgins that we're going to be looking at this morning. And before we read the parable, I want to give a little bit of an introduction to it. The placement of this parable is important. Jesus told this parable during his discussion of the end times and his second coming. This is a parable about how things are going to be in the future. The first few words of the parable tell us that. It says, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. And not only that, but how things are going to be in the future for the church, which is what I hope to show you this parable is about. So we are living in the end times now, and we are the church. And so this parable is very relevant to us this morning. So let's pay close attention to our Lord's words in this parable, and before we read it, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us parables like this that help us to see kingdom truths. Would you be active this morning for us, God, opening our eyes so that we might see your truth and it might change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, read with me Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Amen. This is God's word. Understanding a little bit of Jewish culture is going to be helpful to us this morning. And so maybe to help us understand this parable, picture a bride along with her bridesmaids at a wedding hall in the evening sometime, waiting on the groom and the groomsmen to arrive so that the marriage celebration could occur. Okay, the 10 virgins in this parable are bridesmaids. Okay? They are unmarried women, also known as virgins in that day. But their part in this wedding ceremony is that of the bridesmaids. And their responsibility, as was a custom at this time, was to wait outside with their lamps in order to light the way and formally welcome the bridegroom when he arrived. That's the setting we have before us. And so we read, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. And so as we look at this, let's pay close attention to the similarities between all 10 virgins and also the differences between them. We'll start with the similarities. First, they are all together in a group. They are companions, one with another. They're all known in some way by the bride. They're all invited to the wedding. They're all bridesmaids. They all have lamps, and they all went to meet the bridegroom. Okay, and commentators say that these 10 virgins represent professing members of the church. All right, so they represent those who are close enough to Christianity to profess faith and be members of the local church. And so based on that, let's say it this way to bring it a little closer to home, okay? They all come to church on Sunday. They all know the pastor and his family. They all attend church events. They've all taken the membership class. They've all taken the membership vows. They've all given a credible profession of faith. They've all been baptized and partaken the Lord's Supper. And they all claim to be servants of the Lord. But then in verse 2, we're told that 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. In chapter 24, the previous chapter, Jesus distinguishes the faithful and the wise servant from the wicked servant who is placed among the hypocrites. And right after this parable, in the parable of the talents, Jesus distinguishes the good and faithful servant from the wicked and slothful servant. And here in this parable, the distinction between the virgins is that 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. Okay, so on the one hand, you have the wise, the good, and the faithful, and on the other hand, you have the wicked, the slothful, or lazy, and foolish. Now, as we look at this parable, what is it in this parable that distinguishes the fool, the foolish from the wise? And the answer is oil. Oil for their lamps. The foolish took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And we have to ask the question, what does the oil represent? Well, maybe it represents the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it represents true and saving faith. It could be really any or all of the things that attend or accompany true salvation. And the point really is this, that all of the other things don't matter a bit if the lamp oil is missing. Okay, the bridesmaid's dress doesn't make up for missing oil. Neither does the wedding invitation make up for missing oil. The lamp itself doesn't make up for the missing oil, nor does the company of the wise virgins make up for the missing oil. Because of the oil, the missing oil, they are called fools. So, speaking of that which attends true salvation, then, what is it that we profess? At the heart of Christianity is the glorious doctrine of justification by faith alone. But let me tell you that there is an eternity of difference between a profession of faith and the possession of faith. What's the difference? Well, a profession is what you say. I believe in Christ alone for my salvation. I say it. Well, the possession of it means I really do have faith. I really do believe in Christ alone for my salvation. And we distinguish between the two. Now, if I truly possess faith, I will profess it. But just me professing to have faith doesn't mean that I possess it. You see the difference? Okay, and so just because a person professes to have faith doesn't necessarily mean they have it, and to profess faith without possessing it is as foolish as having a lamp with no oil. A lamp with no oil in those days really would be like a lamp in our days with no light bulb. Okay? Sit in a dark room, go get yourself a lamp, without a light bulb and plug it in and turn the lamp on and tell me how much light you have. It's useless. A lamp in those days without oil is really useless. And these foolish virgins only have the lamp. They sure look like true bridesmaids, but they're hypocrites. They make a show and they claim to be what they are not truly. Their hearts betray their mouths. They may profess faith in Christ, but they do not possess faith in Christ. And now we come to a portion in the parable that I think is very interesting. We get to one more similarity between these wise and foolish virgins. And here it is. All 10 virgins fall asleep. The bridegroom is delayed, and they all got drowsy and slept. Just in the previous chapter, again in chapter 24, verse 44, Jesus says this, "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And I want to tell you that this admonition is for everyone, the wise and the foolish alike, because the fools know neither the day nor the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. The fools don't know it, but neither do the wise. None of us know when he's coming back. And even true disciples of Christ, and if you think now of the disciples who went with Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane, showed their weakness. They were weak and prone, and they slept when they shouldn't. And so, speaking of spiritual weakness, if you think about the disciples, when Jesus told them that he was going to be put to death and he would rise on the third day, he tells his disciples who have been with them throughout his whole ministry what's going to happen and when he's coming back. You remember? And on Easter morning, how many of the disciples were ready and waiting and expecting him to come back and to rise again? Do you remember? Yeah. None of them showed very much strength and fortitude at that time, did they? They showed their weakness. But, and I guess from that example, here's the application to us. If the disciples couldn't stay awake spiritually for 3 days when the Lord told them when he was coming back, how much more are we prone to spiritually get weak and slumber when Jesus hasn't told us when he's coming back? So we are all prone to grow weary, but thank God that our salvation isn't dependent on the strength of our faith. Now, let's say that again. Our salvation is not dependent on the strength of our faith. Our salvation is secure because of the object of our faith, our faithful Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that those true and faithful virgins, though weak and frail, they didn't miss the wedding ceremony. They slept when they shouldn't. They showed their weakness. They grew weary and they slumbered, but they didn't miss the wedding ceremony. And so, now in the parable, we get the wake-up call. At midnight, there was a cry, a loud pronouncement, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Can you imagine the shock of it? Can you imagine how shocking and startling the second coming is going to be? Okay, here he is, come out and meet him. That's going to shock everybody. And what do the virgins do now in the parable? Well, they all wake up. Even the foolish virgins have sense enough to wake up, right? And they all get to trimming their lamps. And trimming their lamps involved really getting the wick ready. If you picture what the lamps were like, they were small lamps that had a little reservoir of oil, and the wick floated on the top. And when you burn the wick, sometimes the edge of it would get a little crusty. So trimming the lamps was getting the lamp ready, getting those crusty parts of the wick off so that the wick would light and shine brightly. So they all get ready, and they all trim their lamps, and the foolish virgins trim their lamps, and it appears that they light the wick on fire itself with no oil. Now, a wick all by itself with no oil will burn for a few seconds, but then it goes out. It goes out quickly. So with no oil, the wick itself burned up, and it burned out, and we can see here, this is a point that one of the commentators make, that a profession of faith might carry a person pretty far in this world, but that profession all by itself will really go up in smoke at the judgment. So the foolish virgins, now with their wicks going out, they realize the terrible predicament they're in, and they ask the wise for oil. And Matthew Henry says this. He says, "Those who now hate the strictness of religion will at death and judgment wish for the solid comforts of it." So the fools ask now for help from the wise. They ask for oil, but there's none to share. And how could there be? Saving faith is an individual thing. The grace and the faith that God gives me only saves me. It cannot be shared. You can't be saved by the faith of your parents or the faith of your spouse or of any family member or any friend or any church member. If you are to be saved, you need your very own saving faith. And that's just what the wise tell the fools to go do. Go and get oil for yourselves. That's great advice. But the tragedy is that it's too late. Do you realize that there will be a time when God's free offer in the gospel will cease? Now was the time to use the oil, not a time to get the oil. It was too late. So, we read in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Well, the foolish virgins actually take the advice of the wise, which is shocking in itself, and I can imagine them frantically going out to get the oil. They're going to the dealers to get the oil, but while they're away, the bridegroom came, and those that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. Again, in the previous chapter, I keep alluding to what Christ was saying there. "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And so those who were ready went in with him, and the door is shut. There then is the finality of it all. The door was shut, and it was never to be opened again. The wise are in, and the fools are out, and the wise will never again see their foolish companions. They're separated for good. They'll never again see the foolish companions. But the foolish virgins come back once more, don't they? They come back to the door and they say, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And some of you may know that the repetition of a name in Scripture is a pretty significant thing. It carries with it this idea of intimacy. And many times in Scripture, we see the repetition of a person's name where intimacy is involved. One example is where the Lord repeats Martha's name when he's speaking really gently with her, and many others. And that's just what the foolish virgins try to do. Can you even see now their show of hypocrisy? They had no intimate relationship with the Lord, but that doesn't stop their lying mouths. But God cannot be fooled. We can see the outward appearance. We can hear the words. We can hear the profession. But God sees the heart. And listen to the Lord respond, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." And so a whole church full of people might be fooled by hypocrisy, but the Lord never will. And how does our Lord end the parable? Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. I think most people plan on dying before Jesus returns. After all, what are the chances that he returns in your lifetime? You ever think that way? Perhaps we're in good health, and we bank on the idea that we still have time to buy oil. Hear, please, the words of Jesus. Watch, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So, here's the question for you. Are you ready? Will you be numbered among the wise and faithful servants? Will you enjoy the blessedness of the bridegroom and the marriage feast? You know, hypocrites usually know that they're hypocrites deep down, I think. But if there's any question about it, let me put it before you this way. Are you prepared and waiting as these wise virgins were? Are you prepared? You know, we travel to Los Angeles pretty often. A lot of you know that. Our family is there. And we travel in a used van. A used van that we bought that's got lots of miles on it. And preparing to take that trip down south over the mountain involves getting the van ready. I take it in and I make sure that the oil has been changed and the fluids are topped off and the tire pressure is good. And then I pray that we'll get there and not break down somewhere. There are a lot of miles on that van. That's what it means to prepare to go down to Los Angeles for us. Well, what does it mean to prepare to meet Jesus? Do you have true, authentic, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand the gospel? Do you know what it is to repent and believe in Christ alone for salvation? Well, maybe you don't quite understand these terms. Let me put it to you more simply. What would be your reaction to the loud cry that Jesus is back? Basketball fans know of Michael Jordan's career. He, I think, won 3 championships, and then he suffered a tragedy in his family. His dad died, and he stopped playing basketball. He left for 2 years. He took up minor league baseball, and he wasn't very good. wasn't a very good baseball player. But his departure from the NBA really shocked everyone. It left Chicago Bull fans and just Jordan fans everywhere really, really depressed at his leaving. He was in his prime and he left. And after a couple of years in minor league baseball, he realized he was no good at that and he came back. And I don't remember because I wasn't watching basketball at that time. But the newspaper headlines, as I'm told, simply read, "He's back." And basketball fans, well, Chicago Bull fans and Jordan fans everywhere, they were ecstatic. He came back, and I think they won 3 more championships as soon as he came back. It was good news to the basketball world that Michael Jordan was back. Sorry. You see where I'm going with this. But it wasn't good news for everyone, because the Houston Rockets, when Jordan was out, had won 2 championships. And as soon as Jordan came back, the Bulls won 3 more championships. So Michael Jordan's return wasn't good news for everyone, not for the Houston Rockets, not for any of the other basketball teams. And so, again, you see my point. What side are you going to be on if you heard the news that Jesus is back? Now, there's a couple of ways to think about that. I think everyone will be shocked. We spoke about that. But would your heart be shocked, and would it be racing with dread and terror and fear? Would it be like a tax cheat getting a notice from the IRS that he's being audited? Is that the feeling that you would get, that he's back right now? Would you be feeling that dread and terror and fear? Or would your heart be racing for a different reason? Would it be racing because you long to see his face? And would his return really be your greatest joy? Or are you really not that into him? Right now, I'm hoping that this parable helps us all to be patting our pockets for a flask of oil. If you don't have a heart desire to see Jesus this morning, then go now. Go now while there's yet time, and prepare your lamp with oil. Repent of your sin and rebellion and cling to Christ by faith. And when you hear the midnight cry, here is the bridegroom. You'll be ready. And let me end here with some lyrics to the hymn. I think you guys are familiar with it. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Here's the verse that I want to set before you. He is sounding forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet, since God is marching on. May our souls be swift to answer him, and may our feet be jubilant to meet our great God and Savior, our heavenly bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.